continue our course now, Mastering the English Bible, Volume 1. We have covered a lot of ground. As we said from the beginning, we're not planning to teach every point here from the textbook in the classes. And part of the project is for the student himself to do a lot of work. But we are more than halfway through the textbook, Volume 1. Today, with another day still remaining, by God's grace. And so we're studying the book of Leviticus and the emphasis on holiness and separation unto God. And we come to Leviticus 23, the feast. Leviticus 23. All of these things are types of Christ, pointing to Christ. Pointing to, all of these things are prophetic, pointing to future events, and pointing to things that were yet prophetic at that time, even to the church age and then beyond. These feasts are prophetic. Leviticus 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord. So the Sabbath is not actually a feast. But this passage is introduced by the Sabbath. But there are seven feasts. And so beginning in verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord. Even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread, even leavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. God is controlling their lives in great detail. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And so there's the Passover, there's the unleavened bread, and there's the first fruits. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the 1/4 part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your Lord, unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And then, the Feast of Weeks, verse 15, ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, the 50th day, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Weeks, Pentecost, 50. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, before the Lord. Everything's before the Lord. With the two lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And then the Feast of Trumpets, verse 22. Now that starts in verse 23. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, verse 22, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. This is inserted here as a repetition of what has been stated other places in the law about leaving parts of your field for the poor. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest, thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God, I am a compassionate God. And then verse 23 begins the Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Feast of Trumpets. And then in verse 26, a feast of the Day of Atonement. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also, on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be shall not be afflicted, that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, and from eve until even, that's this Jewish day, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And then the Feast of Booths. In verse 33, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord, unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. And ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day, everything. Seven feasts. They picture Christ. They picture Christ's salvation. They picture Christ's eternal kingdom that is in the future. They are prophetic. All of the prophetic significances of these were yet in the future in the Old Testament. They were set times appointed by Jehovah to be kept yearly by Israel. Their days, their months, and their weeks were to be under God's authority, everything. Their eyes were to be always on God. The Sabbath is mentioned first. It's not a feast. It's mentioned with the feast. It points to the eternal rest the believer has in Christ by God's grace without works. We're told that specifically in Hebrews 4, the interpretation of the Sabbath. It is a picture of salvation, doing no works, resting wholly upon Christ's work. And I must come into that rest. And there's literally a laboring to come into that rest. There is salvation is not hard, but there is a repentance and there is a total yielding to Christ in the fact of trusting Him alone. And that's the first because salvation's first. And then there's the Passover is the first one, the first feast, and that is totally about Christ and salvation. And it points to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, John 1:29. That's all interpreted for us very clearly in Scripture. Passover, we've looked at it. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread started the evening of the Passover. And so they're really starting the same day of the Passover because the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures a sanctified life, putting leaven, putting sin out of the life. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, Ephesians 4:22 through 24. It's described in many ways in the New Testament. A walking, a growing, a sanctified life, a separated life, a surrendered life. And that begins the day you're saved. It's not to begin months and years later. You start. All that's come because of confusion about what salvation really is. But that's a tremendous picture, and that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we have the Feast of First Fruits. Feast of First Fruits in Leviticus 23:9-14. And that is a picture of the resurrection of Christ as the first fruits from the dead. That's very simple, very clear. That is interpreted in 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. He's the first fruits from the dead. And so that feast was a prophecy of Christ. Everything's a prophecy of Christ. All this book was designed by God to point to Christ. Supernatural book from beginning to end. Every page bears the supernatural stamp of God. How do I know the Bible's the Word of God? Every page tells me it's the Word of God. The first fruits. He was. It was waved before God. We see that in the Gospels emphasized. That Christ came. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And His whole life was lived before the Father. Lived publicly, but it was lived before the Father. That's who He came to please, serve. And twice the Father said in the Gospel of Matthew, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Voice from heaven at His baptism and at the transfiguration on the mountain. Waved it before God. Christ is the first fruits. The first fruits was always on a Sunday. Christ rose on Sunday, first day of the week. The sheaf was, Leviticus 23:11, accepted for you. Yes, Christ is my sacrifice. I'm accepted in Him. He did that for me. All the details of these feasts are educational. There was a burnt offering and a meal offering. And that signifies Christ's acceptance before God and God's eternal pleasure in Christ. A lot of these things are God's. Christ is God's. That's big stuff there. We need to meditate on that forever. And then Pentecost. The next is Pentecost. Well, standing here, From our perspective, we understand these things very well, because these things have been fulfilled. Pentecost was the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days after the resurrection, the Spirit of God came. Everything perfectly fulfilled. It's beautiful, beautiful stuff. It was always on a Sunday. Spirit of God came on a Sunday. Christ rose on a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. We meet on Sunday. Spirit came on Sunday. The first day of the week. Leviticus 23:16, the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, that's always a Sunday, Pentecost. The first day of the week is Resurrection Day. It's the first day of the new creation. The Sabbath is the last day of the old creation. Christ is the first fruits of the new creation. The church is the first fruits of unto Christ of the new creation. The church, New Testament believers, very special place in the eternal plan of God, eternal place. As joint heirs with Christ, we are things that David is not. We have things that Abraham did not have. And it's an eternal thing we have. Jesus was rejected by Israel, and God had his plan. He said, okay, we'll go to those dirty Gentiles. They'll receive me. They did. And I thank God for that plan. But when we receive Christ, we become literally adopted sons and joint heirs with Christ and priests. Every Jew is not a priest. You had to be born into the tribe of Levi. But I'm a priest of God, and I'm eternally a priest of God. And when Christ's kingdom comes, and Levi again will serve God as in a priesthood there, in the millennial temple, God's New Testament people will be there, not as Levites, not serving in the millennial temple, higher than that, but still priests of God in glorified bodies, higher than the angels. We need to understand how big the calling is of a New Testament believer. We try to impart this to our young people so they can catch an idea of this and see the big things of God. And then the silly things of the world seem very small and foolish if you get a hold of how big the calling of God is in Christ for you in this age. What God is really giving and offering. If men knew what was in the gospel, they would flock to it. They would pay money to get hold of it. They'd pay money to come to gospel lessons if they could just see just a hint of what is offered in the gospel. But God's designed that we come by faith. So none of these things can be seen until you're saved, and then we can begin to see them because they're revealed in Scripture. And so Pentecost, the loaves depict the church, the two loaves. Leviticus 23:17, two loaves, that depicts the Jews and the Gentiles brought nigh to God through Christ. The fine flour depicts the new Christ nature in the believer. The leaven, there was leaven in this sacrifice. There was leaven in this offering. And what's that? That's the old nature that's still there in the church people of this age. It is there. Fine flour with leaven. The offering was waved before the Lord and is holy to the Lord. Was waved before the Lord, the offering, the church. Paul understood how his job was saving the Gentiles and making them an offering unto God. Paul understood these things perfectly by divine revelation. We're an offering unto God. It's big stuff. He loans us lock, stock, and barrel by right of first creation and by right of the second creation. We are owned lock, stock, and barrel by God 100%. Every minute it belongs to God. We need to get a hold of that. We are not our own. All of this signifies those things. There was a burnt offering, a meal offering, a sin offering, a peace offering. It signifies the fact that Christ is everything for us. It required all these offerings to picture the one Christ and what he is to the believer. 1 Corinthians 1:30, he is everything. He is multiple things. And it took multiple sacrifices to depict that, as we've already seen, but as we repeat. And 1 Corinthians 1:10 emphasizes that. What Christ is. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and a lot more in other verses. The offerings, picturing Christ in all of his multiplicity of offices and character. He's our burnt offering, referring to his perfect devotion to God. He's my burnt offering. I am not perfectly devoted to God at any time. Never have been for 49 years, although I've wanted to be. I remember one time when I was in Bible college and I was alone in a room that was living with two young men. We were renting an apartment and a room. And I was there alone, and I was just gave myself to God as thoroughly, as totally as I could. I was weeping. I was not married yet. I wanted God to own everything. But it's been so weak. No, Christ is my burnt offering. He was the total offering that God accepts. And I'm accepted in him. And yes, I'm to dedicate myself, but it's never right. It's never good enough. I always have to come through Christ. He's my burnt offering. He's my sin offering. He's my peace offering. He's my meal offering. The perfection of his sinless life that was tested by suffering in every way. And he passed every test, and I've failed a whole bunch of tests. Man, have I failed tests. Bunch of them. You could say amen at that. Because you have too. And you do every day. And we do every day we fail tests. Went to my grandmother before she died. And she was 80 years old. And she was the godliest person I knew at the time. And I asked her, off to tell this, but because I was a brand new Christian, I said, Grandma, do you still sin? It was a stupid question looking back, but her answer discouraged me. She said, yes, of course. But none of this, we're not accepted by God in ourselves, ever. Not the first day we're saved, not the last day. And not in eternity. It's always going to be in Christ that is our 100% acceptance. And he is our law. So the first three feasts, now notice this, the first three feasts, the trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the tabernacles, they occur in the same month, the seventh. These things are happening fast now. This is prophetic. And this corresponds on our calendar with about the middle of September to the middle of October. The Feast of Trumpets is on the first day. The Day of Atonement is on the 10th day. Day of Atonement, the Day of Calvary. And the Feast of Tabernacles is on the 15th day. So now these things happen fast. Day of Atonement is not the Day of Calvary. Actually, prophetically, it's the day of the conversion of Israel. When Calvary will be applied to them through their repentance and faith. These things happen fast. And they're right in front of us now. This is future. All these others are past for us. But trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles, right there in the future somewhere. Feast of Trumpets depicts the second coming of Christ and the regathering of Israel. not the rapture. None of these things have to do with the church in the sense of our prophetic place in these things. The conversion of the church is here. But the church as a body, these things are about Israel. The Feast of Trumpets, the second coming of Christ by the sounding of the trumpet of the archangel. And just as there was a long period of time between the Feast of Pentecost, happening right after the first fruits resurrection, so there's a long period of time between the beginning of the church age and Christ's return, 2,000 years so far. But that's invisible here. Church age is never seen in the Old Testament prophecies. It's a mystery that was hidden. And so there'll be a blowing of trumpets. There'll be a blowing of trumpets, and we have to understand this for two groups of people. The first trumpet is the church age saints, and we have an entirely different program than Israel does, and that's fundamental to understanding Bible prophecy. And then the second trumpet is for Israel, and the literal second coming in glory, in judgment, which is not the rapture that's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Different events, different people. Feast of Trumpets, coming of Christ, described Revelation 20 in many passages. Matthew 24. And then the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement depicts the regeneration of Israel at Christ's return, which is described in Zechariah 13 in some detail. How they will repent, how they will weep, how they will look upon the one they pierced. What great detail these prophecies have. They pierced him. Christ, Jesus, their own Christ. And they'll weep and they'll repent. And they'll have faith in Jesus as the Christ finally. And the atonement will be opened up for them, and the blood will be applied to them, and the fountain will be opened unto them, which is the blood of Christ. That happens to us at our new birth. But for Israel as a nation, that's what this is talking about. The fountain of cleansing will be opened to Israel. It's going to be such a great day for all the world, all the creation. It will be a great day when God redeems his people, his ancient people, his chosen nation, who's gone through such terrible trials. Now look, there are trials that come just because they come. You know, like you have maybe a car accident, and it just happens, and somebody dies and sickness comes upon you. That's one thing. But affliction for sin, that's a whole different thing, and we better be careful that we don't treat that the same. Well, it's just, you know, they're going through these troubles. Yeah, but why? Well, Israel, because of her sin. And so there's going to come this glorious day when Israel's converted. And literally, it'll result in the regeneration of the whole world. That's what Paul said in Romans 11. The Day of Atonement. There was no work allowed on the Day of Atonement. That's emphasized three times. Salvation is 100% by God's grace through faith in Christ's blood. The Day of Atonement was a day of afflicting the soul, verse 27. Repentance. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There must be an affliction of the soul. There must be an acknowledgement of my wicked sin. There must be a surrender to God's holy authority. Affliction of the soul. When Israel is converted, she will afflict her soul. And it's described in Zechariah 12, verse 10. The affliction of the soul. It's a prophecy. And Zechariah described it for us. And that day will come. In Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour, verse 9 gives us the context. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. It's the day of the Lord, the day of the great tribulation, the day of the Antichrist, the day of Armageddon. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. You can't be saved without the Spirit of God's administration, but you also can't save but without responding to it. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Christ is talking through the prophet. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. That's how affected we should be by the things of God. More than we're affected by the death of a firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Israel. Great mourning. This is repentance. This is true repentance. As the mourning of Hedam Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. There's plenty to come in the valley of Megiddon. Oh, that's a great valley. And we spend time there on our trips to Israel, and we stand there. You can stand there and see the whole valley from many perspectives. You can see it from Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo. It's a hill. Good panorama. You can see it from Nazareth. You can see it from Mount Carmel. All these, you can see it from Mount Tabor, where Deborah watched the battle. Barak. And you can see it from Mount Gilboa. And I've seen it from all those places. And from a hot air balloon too. And we stand there and we think about all the things that have happened biblically there. And then what will happen in the future there. So God references that valley. And the Lord, the land shall mourn. Every family apart. The family of the house of David apart. And their wives apart. And the family of the house of Nathan apart. And their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remained, every family apart, and their wives apart. A great mourning, a great repentance that will result in conversion. Repentance always precedes conversion. Doesn't just happen. Repentance and faith. And so the Feast of Atonement, pointing to the conversion of Israel in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the kingdom, the coming of Christ in the eternal kingdom, the eternal kingdom. And we're looking forward to that. And the Bible tells us a lot about it, and we should study it. People have the idea, well, I'll see these things one day. What's the deal here? Don't need to study it now. Yes, you do. Has God just wasted his words? Apparently, almost. There's such a lack of interest in studying the Bible in these matters. Well, I know John 3:16. Isn't that enough? Well, certainly enough to get saved. Well, then why did God give the whole Bible? Then I just wonder about that. It's thrilling, folks. Become a serious Bible student. It'll change your life. It'll change every part of your life. This is fundamental. It'll change your life till you die. It'll change your life when you're old. There's one old man in this room. It's not me. There's somebody a lot older than me. 5 months. My elder. Oh, he doesn't let me forget it. And so, the Feast of Tabernacles is coming, and they're going to, and they built booths. They still do in Israel. They built booths. They don't know what any of this means anymore. They built booths, and they were, and it's pointing, and it points back to the deliverance from Egypt and the time in the wilderness. And it points back to those great deliverance, and then it points ahead to the coming of Christ. It was the feast of ingathering of the harvest. That's what it's going to be, the ingathering of God's eternal harvest. They had to build tabernacles or booths from the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and shall dwell in booths 7 days. Seven, the number of completion. Tabernacles is sukkah in Hebrew, which is the Jewish name, of course, for the festival of sukkah. And they make some semblance of little booths, some of them. Sacrifices and offerings were to be made every day. The first day, the burnt offering was 13 bullocks, 2 rams, 14 lambs, and the sin offering was 1 goat. And each day, the number of bullocks was reduced by 1, so that there were 12 on the second day, 11 on the third day, 10 on the fourth day, 9 on the fifth day, 8 on the sixth day, and 7 on the seventh day. And then on the eighth day, they were offered a burnt offering of 1 bullock, 1 ram, 7 lambs, and a sin offering of 1 goat. The sacrificial animals totaled 213 for that week of the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, the multiplicity of sacrifices depict Christ in his eternal vicarious sacrifice for the sins of the world and all the multiplicity of benefits that we get out of it. And many other things. And all these details are important. It seems almost boring, but it is not when we pay attention to it and learn how to understand it and then meditate upon it. None of this is to be done quickly. I like to do things fast. I'm a fast person. I'm going to do things. I'm going to get it done. I'm not going to waste any time. That's me. It's always been me. Frustrated my dad. Because I wouldn't do things right. I just fast. But there's benefits to doing things fast and using your time wisely. Not dilly-dallying. But the Bible, you've got to treat it carefully. Meditatively. And the details, you have to, or you won't get much out of it. And so, all these details are educational, endlessly. You don't just learn all this all at once. And they pay great. The more you study it, the more benefits and dividends it pays into your life. For those that make wise choices and say, this is what I'm going to do with my time, a lot of my time. That's a choice. And then God looks at that and God blesses that. The Spirit of God is your teacher. These are great things. It's to be a feast of thanksgiving for God's deliverance from Egypt. His watch care over them in the wilderness. They were to remember. The Feast of Tabernacles is one of the 3 feasts during which all of the men of Israel were to journey to the tabernacle or the temple. There were 3 times a year. All the men were together over there. And you know what? They better do it. It's a lesson for us today. You arrange your priority. God told you beforehand what you're supposed to be doing, so you arrange your priorities. I'm going to that feast. Well, I got a lot of business. No, you arrange your business. You're going to that feast. You're going to appear before the Lord. He owns you. God's given us a lot more business in the New Testament. It's not 3 times a year. No, sir. We need to arrange our schedule. And men will get themselves a job that whereby they routinely miss the business of God. Routinely. It is a great sin. It is a great sin. God's word tells me it is. I don't care what the whole world thinks. God's word's clear on this. It's a great sin. It weakens the work of God terribly. Weakens the home terribly. There's men that should be here. This is a lot of teaching and it's life-changing, family-changing. They're not here. And they say, well, how could I? My job. Well, go back beyond that. Go back to the time when you took that job. There's where you made that decision. Go back there. That's when you made the wrong decision. No, sir. Saw that brand new, as a brand new Christian, I saw that. And I didn't know much, but brother, church, I looked for a church diligently and I found God led me to a church. It was exciting to me. God gave me a church, and they loved me. I was a mess. And still had my long hair. I come trooping in there, but I loved the Lord. I was a Bible student already. I had been saved a couple months. I was already a serious Bible student. I come trooping in there with my long hair, still smoking, stinking of my tobacco, in love with the Lord. I had a long way to go. Still do. That church loved me. They made me feel welcome. They taught me. They discipled me. Oh, man. But I didn't dream of getting a job that would keep me out of church. Man, I was there early. I was just eating up the things of God. Don't understand anybody who doesn't have that. I don't understand it. That's the kind of salvation I see in the Bible. And that's the kind of devotion I see in the Bible. And I'm not holding myself up as some great example. God knows me. My wife knows me. Don't talk to her about me. She'll give me a good recommendation, but she knows me. We're just nothing. But brother, there ought to be some serious dedication to the God that saved you. Amen. This is good stuff, I believe. I'll just say amen. The Lord of God is so wonderful, so power, so living. So not boring. And so every man was to bring a free will offering to the Lord to show their thanksgiving. What a privilege. The New Testament believer priest is to offer his entire life. Everything he is, everything he has as a thanksgiving offer to his Redeemer. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. And that Feast of Tabernacles will be kept in the millennium by Israel. And so these prophetic feasts are magnificent. Only God could write such a book written thousands of years ago, these things. And still, much of it is yet in the future. And we know that all of the things that preceded us have been fulfilled literally, we know that these things will be literally fulfilled in the future. We know it. And that's a great privilege to know these things. Most people in the world don't. And don't care about it. God has greatly blessed us. And so we'll close there, this service and this session.